Welcome to the Destiny Youth Podcast. Destiny Youth is the youth ministry of Destiny Church based in Glasgow. Thanks for listening.
1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 7. Let me pull it up. If you have it, read it along with me. Starting in verse 6. Now these things, the warnings and admonitions, took place as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did. This is talking about the Hebrews back in the Exodus. Do not be worshipers of handmade gods, as some of them were. Just as it is written in Scripture, the people sat down to eat and drink after sacrificing to the golden calf, and stood up to play, indulging in immoral activities. Skip down to 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, run, keep far away from any sort of idolatry, and that includes loving anything more than God, or participating in anything that leads to sin and enslaves the soul. Fasting kills your flesh to feed your spirit. How do we know this? Well, let's look at the man himself. Let's look at Jesus. What did Jesus do before he started his ministry? 40-day fast. Why did Jesus fast? He's the Son of God. Did he need to fast? What was the point of the 40 days in the wilderness? Who knows? What did it say that Jesus was led out into the wilderness for? To be tempted. So what was going on here? Jesus is God as man. God in flesh. The flesh is being tempted, is being tested. And there's no better time to be tested than when you are starved. He goes out into the wilderness to be tempted. Of course, he's successful because he's Jesus. But then he tells his disciples in Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, follow me, let them take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow me. Deny themselves. So what does that mean? What are you denying? That you exist? Chris, what are you denying? Your flesh. You're not denying who God made you to be. You are denying the carnality of sin that exists within you. Each of us have it. All of us have that carnal desire to sin. Why? Because it's fun. I'm not gonna lie to you, sin is fun for a moment. So he passed the test in this fasting. And then he says, you need to deny yourself. How many of you are a follower of Jesus? You are called to deny yourself. You are called to fast. I'll put it this way. If you can't deny your own flesh in a fast, if you cannot deny your own flesh in a fast, how do you expect to be successful when temptation comes? If you can't deny your flesh. Some of you know temptation, when it comes from an outside source, can be pretty powerful. The devil will use every single trick against you, just like he did with Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you're really hungry? Hey, man, make some bread out of these rocks. You got that God magic, right? Turn these rocks into bread and eat them. I know you're starving. I know if you do this, it'll be fine. Then what was next? Hey, Jesus, you know how Adam gave me the world? You know how it's mine? It's not actually his, it's God's, but Satan is usurping it. He says, you know how this world is mine? I will give it to you right now. I'll give it to you if you'll just worship me. Now we look at that and we think, oh man, of course that's easy to deny. Worship Satan? No one's gonna worship Satan, especially when they're aware of God. Why would anyone worship Satan? But people do. Church people. All the time. Anything that you put above God is an idol. This is a little tough. This is a tough message to hear, but it needs to be heard because you are a part of a generation who is going to grow up and say, no more of this nonsense. No more of this playing church. We're not into just going to church and, oh, hello, deacon. Hello, serve team member. Hi, my life is great. Yes, everyone's life is great. I'm blessed. And then you go home and you live completely different. Your spiritual life is dead. You wouldn't know God if he punched you in the face. Same thing with the Pharisees, playing church, going through the religious motions, and then Jesus is standing in front of them. God is standing in front of them, and they don't recognize him because they don't know him. You are the generation that breaks that. You are going to break that trend. The world and its culture would have you celebrate overindulgence. It would have you celebrate, do what you want, do what feels good, and do a whole lot of it. This goes hand in hand with what I said earlier. The theory of evolution, the theory of there is no God, the theory of, oh, when you die, that's it. You've got maybe 80 years to live, so party it up while you're here. Live life as fast and as loud as you can. Because it all means nothing, and when you die, nothing happens. So get your kicks in now. They want you to indulge. But then God comes in and says the opposite. We look at our time on this earth. Let me tell you, when I was your age, I was like, oh my gosh, it's gonna be forever until I'm 30. It's here. Now I look back on it and it's like, I was in elementary school like stealing Pokemon cards like 2 days ago. We get so fixated on this time that we have here and now that we have this fear of missing out. But in reality, we have eternity with God. Think about that. Your mind can't possibly comprehend eternity because it's outside of time. And your mind only comprehends time. You have eternity. So wouldn't it be great if Satan could convince you that now is the only time you have and you should live it up and do whatever you want? Because then when you die, you don't get that eternity with the Lord. That's his goal. Because he hates you. It's going to read it again. Now, these things, the warnings and admonitions, took place as an example for us. So these warnings toward the Israelites took place as an example for us today, looking back at it. So that we would not, here's that word, crave evil things as they did. Do not be worshipers of handmade gods, as some of them were. Just as it is written in scripture, the people sat down to eat and drink. After sacrificing to the golden calf, they stood up to play and indulged in immoral activity. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, run, keep far away from any sort of idolatry. That includes loving anything more than God or participating in anything that leads to sin and enslaves the soul. Exodus 32. this is where we see the story of the golden calf. Moses has gone up onto the mountain to talk to God. 40 days. He hasn't gotten back yet. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they gathered together before Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." So they think, maybe he went up there, maybe he's dead. "So make us a God." Aaron replied to them, "Take off the gold rings that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, bring them to me." So the people took off the gold rings that were in their ears, brought them to Aaron. He took the gold, he melted it down, I'm paraphrasing, created this golden calf, and then said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now, when Aaron saw the molten calf, he built an altar to it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So they got up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Then the people sat down to eat, drink, and they got up to play shamefully without moral restraint. What does that last part mean? They indulged in the practices of Egypt. Sexual things, offerings to false gods. What's interesting is when you study this, a lot of scholars believe that the golden calf, everyone asks, why a calf? They believe the golden calf was what was known as the Apis bull. Remember, these Israelites came out of Egypt. They had been exposed to the Egyptian culture, just like we have been exposed to the culture of the world. They come out of Egypt. Now, the Apis calf, it was a part of their dumb little G God stuff. But the Apis calf was a representative or a messenger, a go-between for the Egyptian god Ptah. Ptah was the one that the Egyptians thought created everything, the creator god. So what they would do is a bull was born with certain markings. What they would do is they'd take this bull, they would treat it like royalty. So this bull would live around 28 years, but what they would do, they would worship the bull. And then they thought, this bull is a mediator between us and the creator god. So they would have the bull in the field and they'd just be watching it like, okay, what's God saying? The bull steps to the left. Okay, what does that mean? He stepped to the left. This is what it means. Perfect. Thank you, bull. Oh, we worship you. We love you, bull. When the bull died, what would they have to go find? A calf. And then the process restarted. So Moses, their mediator between them and God, they think he's dead. So what do we have to do? We have to make a calf. If we worship the calf, then God will tell us what to do. We have that same picture now with Christianity. Celebrity pastors, TikTok influencers, fill in the blank. Anyone who is not God that you are using as an intermediary between you and God. Idol. There's nothing wrong with you going and getting wisdom from a pastor, asking a pastor questions. That's great. God loves questions. But when that is all you do, you find an intermediary to go talk to God for you. It's an idol. That's again why fasting is so important. Fasting feeds your spirit and brings you closer to God. Because when you have an intermediary, you don't have to worry about anything. You can just go do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. So they make this calf. Moses finds out about it. The Lord says they're a stiff-necked people. And then Moses says, wait. Show us mercy. I will go down and I will talk with them. He comes down, he destroys the calf, melts it down, grinds it into powder, throws it in their water supply, which is awesome. He's like, this is your God, okay? Drink that. Drink your God and then pee it out. What's interesting though, is you actually, if you were to ingest gold the way that they did, you don't pee it out, you poop it out. Fun fact. So in a way, Moses was saying, this is where your God belongs. Your God is fecal matter. Such a baller, man. So he calls them a stiff-necked people. When you're stiff-necked, you can't be led. When you're stiff-necked, you can't bow. You're not humble when you're stiff-necked. A fast is meant to humble you. One other moment of fasting in Scripture is in 1 Kings. There's a king named King Ahab. Literally the worst, most evil king Israel had ever seen. It says so in Scripture. Terrible. This king goes before God, fasts, humbles himself. And then what does God do? God shows him as much mercy as he can and says, Ahab, because you have shown humility, I will not destroy you. I'll destroy those that come after you. And then Ahab, of course, being evil, went, hey, that's great. I don't care about my son or my grandson. Cool. As long as I'm not getting killed, that's great. But still, if God showed that much mercy to an evil man because he humbled himself, how much more mercy is he willing to show you, his son and his daughter, when you humble yourself? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18. Consider the people of Israel. Are those who eat the sacrifices not partners of the altar, united in their worship of the same God? Indeed, they are. What do I mean then? That a thing offered to idols is anything special or changed simply because it was offered? Or is that idol anything? On the contrary, the thing which the pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to partner with demons by eating at feasts in pagan temples. You cannot drink both the Lord's cup and the cup of demons. You cannot share in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Do we really provoke the Lord to jealousy when we eat food sacrificed to handmade gods at pagan feasts? Are we spiritually stronger than he? Certainly not. He knows that the idols are nothing, but we deeply offend him. Think about that. You cannot eat at the table of the Lord and eat at the table of the world. You cannot indulge in what the world offers you and indulge in what God is offering you. He does not mix his meals, so to speak. What does that look like? I'll dive more into it. You cannot come in here. I love you, God. I love you. Yeah, worthy, holy, holy. Oh, yeah. And then go home. And when your parents tell you to do something, you flip them the bird behind the door and disobey. You can't come in here, pray to God, ask him to bless you, and then go out to a party and live like everyone else. You can't come in here expecting him to speak to you like Moses at the burning bush, and then go out there and have an inappropriate relationship. It doesn't work that way. He loves you. His love does not change. What changes is your hunger. What are you hungry for? What are you chasing? If you're not chasing him and you've put something above him, stop. Rethink that. A hunger for the spiritual is taught and it's grown. Gospel, what's one of your favorite things to eat? Oh, Krispy Kreme donuts. Great. If no one was taught about nutrition, you would just eat Krispy Kremes all day long. I know gospel would. If you weren't taught that drinking Coca-Cola instead of water, I got you. If you weren't taught that, you would drink it. Eventually, you would feel the effects of that choice. That is what the world does. Indulge in this. Okay. Indulge in this. Okay. And each time you indulge in what the world offers, you don't indulge in what God offers. It's taught, it's grown, it's learned. And then you get upset when you have a little tummy ache. Like, what's happening? Why? I'm never going to eat this pie again. 1 week later, you're eating that pie again. It's the exact same thing. The other thing that I'll say, your relationship with God and your desire for the spiritual. If I was dating my wife before we got married, if I'm dating my wife and I choose not to spend time with her, but in my mind, oh, 1 year from now, we're going to get married. That's why in scripture, the bride of Christ, us, we are called to be ready for his return. You build up that relationship in preparation for the marriage. I built up my relationship with my wife in preparation for the marriage. Why would we treat God any differently? God, salvation, yay, I love you so much. Oh, I can't wait to be with you in heaven. I just don't want to talk to you right now. I have more important things to do. But I want to talk to you. I got other things to do. Like, seriously, think about that. I'm going to marry you. We're going to be married. We're going to spend eternity together. We're going to form this covenant together. But that's going to happen in 4 years. I'm going to go and have a relationship with these other women. I might get a couple of them pregnant. But then when I come back, we're going to get married, right? Yeah? It doesn't work that way. This relationship with God, don't ever make the mistake of thinking that this is about rule keeping. It's not. You can be the best rule keeper in the entirety of the world. If you don't have that relationship, it means nothing. If I tell my wife before I marry her, hey, 4 years from now, we're gonna get married. And the entire time I'm like, hey guys, guess what? I'm gonna marry Victoria. Yeah, she's the only woman for me. Look at this picture of her. Look at this text that she sent me. She has said things to me before. She sent this one a year ago. I wrote it down and kept it. Haven't really asked her for anything new since, but I heard this one thing a year ago. We're gonna get married. I haven't cheated on her. I haven't even looked at another woman. I have literally isolated myself and I am not looking at anyone. I've blinded myself. I can't even see you right now. I've kept all the rules. We're gonna get married. Where is she at? I don't know. Has she said anything? I don't know. Have you checked up on her? No. We're gonna get married. Is she even alive? Like, do you even know where she is, what she's doing, what she's feeling, what she's thinking? Do you know any of that? No, I've got this picture. We're gonna get married. It's delusion. We can live this life of delusion so away from God, so separated from Him without even knowing it, because one day we're gonna get married. One day I'm gonna go to heaven and everything will be great and I'll just be there with my friend Jesus. That's another one of the lies that the world tries to tell you. Let's say you've gotten saved, you've accepted Jesus, and then the world comes in and says, hey, once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter the way that you live. You've got your ticket to heaven. Go do whatever. There's no need to change. It's a lie. Jesus loves you. He provides salvation for you. But dude, do you want to chance it? Also, being in heaven, getting to go to paradise, but not being able to be around Him? No, thank you. Why would you chance it? Because of your flesh. It is always there. It is always trying to tear you away, just like how He said that these offerings to these other, he's talking about legitimate sacrifices. It's in Corinthians, so let's just say some Greek man is like, you want the goat? This was offered to Zeus this morning, praise be. Eat. No thanks. Not gonna indulge in that thing you're offering me because I know what it's tied to. He goes on in this scripture to say, if you are offered anything, don't ask where it came from. If they tell you where it came from and it was offered to a false idol, refuse. But really think about what you're indulging in, the music you're listening to, who was it written to glorify? The shows you're watching, Who is it glorifying? Now, I'm not saying go out and be like, oh, there's no Jesus in Pokemon. No more Pokemon. Don't be ridiculous about it. But your spirit will know when you are indulging in something that you are not supposed to be indulging in. Some of them are easy. Pornography. Duh. Some of them aren't as easy. A show here that kind of awakens a little something. A little bit of music here that gets you repeating the words that you know you don't need to be repeating. And you cannot drink from the Lord's cup and from theirs. It's a tough one to hear. I hated hearing stuff like this as a teenager. Well, here comes Pastor Matt telling me how to live my life. I can't do anything to change you. I can't make you be better. That is completely up to you. That is for you to discover. How hungry are you actually for God? Do you look forward to Him returning? Do you look forward to being with Him, not just in heaven, but now? So if you are fasting, or if you haven't started yet, let this remind you. Fast with us corporately with food, even if it's just skipping one meal a day. Do something. Don't eat sweets. Going back to the whole health thing, yeah. Put down the Cocoa Puffs. Do something. But then ask the Lord further, what have I placed above you? How can I fast that? Don't allow any idol, anything, any person to be above who He is. Because the bad thing is, He's not going to kill you for it. That's the scariest thing. You would think, as soon as you put that idol above Him, He'd be like, wrong. But no. He looks at you and goes, okay. Let's wait and see. Let's see what happens. I'm rooting for you. I would love for you to love me.